Germany in blood. Ever since the BJP came to power, many, such as the award-winning author Arundhati Roy, are claiming that India has moved from being a weak, flawed democracy to a Hindu fascist state. The use of bulldozers is not the only tool used for persecution. From the sword-wielding to the violent gun-holding police officers, Muslims in India have faced astonishing events of communal carnage, where many have been mercilessly killed and have had their properties set on fire.
Now, to have more insight on this issue, we are joined by Mrs. Ridley, Secretary General of European Muslim League. Now, first of all, welcome to the program, Mrs. Ridley. Now, could you please tell us why the bulldozers are being used by the government and how this differs from conventional tactics?
Okay. Well, the reason why the Indian government is using bulldozers to destroy people's homes, we all know that this has been done before. It's been done in Israel, and there is a strategic alliance between India and Israel. They swap weapons, they swap intelligence, and it's quite clear now they are swapping these sort of dirty tactics where collective punishment is dished out on innocent people. And the destruction of homes by bulldozer is a classic mirror image of what is happening in Palestine right now.
Mrs. Ridley, people have been killed by what Amnesty International describes as excessive use of force by the police. Now, has any action been taken? If not, why?
Of course, no action will be taken against the officers. This is a government which is fueled on Islamophobia. It has friends from east to west, none of whom are prepared to step up to the plate and challenge India over its human rights abuses. Earlier this year, the politicians in Washington were briefed by a group called Genocide Watch, who said that they were increasingly concerned about what was happening in India, and the precursor to genocidal actions are taking place in India. So, you know, Amnesty might express shock, but really this is nothing new. Since Modi took over the country, he has taken it down a very dark path in which he has targeted the country's 200 million Muslims. They only make up about 14% of the country, but they're still a significant minority.
Mr. Ripley, how do you see the future of the Bharatiya Janata Party, given its recruitment prospects?
You know, I was reading up on the BJP just the other day, and the membership is in the tens of millions. The membership of the BJP is larger than most countries in the world today. I think there are only seven other countries whose population exceeds the BJP membership. So this is what we're talking about, a huge organization, and they've just started another recruiting drive to get even more members on board the world's most populous democracy, which is India. And I don't think there's any holding back of this party. There are some decent people within its ranks, but it is at the moment, it seems to be in the control of Islamophobic right-wing nutters, is the only way I can describe their actions against Muslims and other minority groups in India.
Mrs. Ridley, thank you for your precious time and knowledge. Now let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Munawar says, hate speech is achievement, protest is crime, media is court, bulldozer is justice. New India. Y. Satya Kumar, who says, After every Friday, there comes a Saturday. After every riot, there comes a bulldozer. At Suicidal says, the treatment of Muslims in India is becoming a genocide and people aren't talking about it at all. Indian Muslims are being kicked out of their homes, arrested, assaulted and murdered just for their religion. And people seem to just ignore it. At Chekhar Gupta says, strong view from columnist at Asim Ali 6, who argues, Muslims in India are semi-citizens now. Political and civil rights have been bulldozed.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Bangladesh was once one of the poorest regions of Pakistan, but almost four decades after gaining independence from Pakistan, the country, which was considered a burden, turned into one of the fastest growing economies of the world and the fastest in Asia, with a GDP growth rate of almost 8% before the land of the Bengal tiger was hit by COVID-19. Things started changing with the increase of COVID-19 cases in Europe and the US. Various brands started cancelling orders and Bangladeshi factories lost around $100 million per day and lost more than $1.5 billion by March 2020. Now, with rising global fuel prices and supply chain problems, Bangladesh is facing difficulties similar to those which Sri Lanka faced before it defaulted on its national debt. Currently, troubled by a rising trade deficit and foreign debt burden, Bangladesh, a country which was enjoying what some called an economic miracle, now seem to be in dire straits, and some even worry that it can become the next Sri Lanka.
Bangladesh was once regarded as the fastest-growing economy of the world, and the country managed to outpace Pakistan, India, and even China in terms of growth, as Bangladesh turned itself into an export-driven economy, becoming one of the top garments exporters in the world before COVID-19 shook the world. The COVID-19 pandemic has been followed by a global economic crisis across the world. The International Monetary Fund forecast global growth in 2022 at 4.4%, but these projections are being revised downwards, also due to the conflict in Ukraine and the economic sanctions on Russia. After global markets reopened, the conflict in Ukraine created inflationary pressure all around the world by increasing food and oil prices, with countries like Sri Lanka running out of petrol, medicine, and foreign currency reserves amid an acute balance of payments crisis. Now, some say Bangladesh seems to be moving in a similar direction with a serious trade deficit. Bangladesh imported goods worth over $61.5 billion in the first 9 months of the 2021 to 2022 fiscal year, rising almost 44% compared to the same period the year before. But exports and remittances, which are needed to cover the cost of these imports, have dropped in the first 4 months of 2022, causing an estimated deficit of $10 billion this year. This comes with Dhaka's foreign exchange reserves also falling by $6 billion from $48 billion to $42 billion, that is, over the past 8 months. Some experts are worried that this may drop by another $4 billion in the coming months.
COVID-19 and US sanctions over the conflict in Ukraine have not only put Bangladesh's economy under threat, but India, Pakistan and other Southeast Asian countries are also feeling the economic strain. India's edible oil market and exports are suffering, while Bangladesh-Russia trade has taken a hit due to sanctions. While the economy of Bangladesh is recoverable and India enjoys cheap Russian oil without facing the wrath of the West sanctions, Pakistani citizens see crushing inflation not only because of the rising oil prices, but also because of pressure from the International Monetary Fund, which has led to the devaluation of the Pakistani currency, increasing taxes, and an acute shortage of foreign currency reserves, bringing the Pakistani economy on the brink of collapse.
On June the 10th, the foreign currency reserves held by the State Bank of Pakistan were recorded at an alarming $8.9 billion, which is roughly a 50% drop from August and only enough to pay for less than 2 months of imports. This has threatened to spill over into an all-out economic crisis unless the policymakers of Pakistan secure emergency financing, which has been refused by the IMF, International Monetary Fund. Many question why the reserves fell in the first place, and many experts have placed the blame on the IMF, the international financial institution which provides lending to countries in need. Loans provided by the IMF come with strict terms and conditions, such as those which were placed on Pakistan. Pakistan was first required to devalue its currency, which it did, and consequently saw its currency fall by 27% as a result. Since Pakistan relies heavily on oil imports, this devaluation ultimately led to a massive increase in oil import costs, after which the IMF demanded that the country remove all fuel subsidies provided to its citizens. This was set as a condition to unlock the remaining $3 billion of a pre-existing loan by the multilateral lender. This led to an overall crushing increase in oil prices, which led to inflation skyrocketing in the country at 27.82%, according to official data, the highest in 14 years. Despite complying with most of its demands, the IMF has rejected Pakistan's appeals for releasing the funds required desperately by the country's collapsing economy. Amid the depleting foreign currency reserves and crashing economy, and government forecasts of its trade deficit widening to a record $45 billion in the fiscal year ending in June, Pakistan's total foreign debt servicing is already projected to top $23 billion. Experts claim Pakistani policymakers can help avert this disaster by buying cheaper oil from countries such as Iran and Russia. But they're afraid Pakistan will face devastating consequences from the West. Pakistan's former Prime Minister Imran Khan was allegedly ousted for trying to build close relations with Russia, and even the current finance minister, Miftah Ismail, implied that the country would be sanctioned if they tried to buy Russian oil. Only time will tell whether Pakistan's economy can recover.
Now to discuss this further, we are joined by Mr. Qazi Fahim Ahmed, a research intern at the East Asia Study Center at the University of Dhaka. First of all, welcome to the program, Mr. Ahmed. Now, do you think Bangladesh's economy is in trouble because of the serious trade deficit? And if so, why?
You know, I think Bangladesh, like other developing countries around the world, is facing economic difficulties due to the increasing trade deficit and higher inflation rate in the face of the pandemic and after then the Russian-Ukraine war. And due to the high oil price and interruption in the supply chain, import costs have actually increased drastically for Bangladesh and other developing countries. Currently, Bangladesh's trade deficit has actually surpassed its previous history, amounting to $25 billion in the last 9 months, which is actually 9.25% higher than that of the full fiscal year in the previous year. However, the export earnings of Bangladesh is also rising significantly. Bangladesh's export earnings have almost reached its target for the current year, which is actually $43.5 billion for the fiscal year 2022. And in only 10 months, thanks to the growing global demand for the apparels and shifting of a good number of work orders from China. In April, for example, the exports clocked for around $4 billion for the eighth consecutive year, month, with a little over 51% year-on-year growth.
Mr. Ahmed, there are claims that Bangladesh, like Sri Lanka, has also taken on foreign loans in recent years to fund what critics call white elephant projects, which are expensive but unprofitable. Now, what do you have to say about these projects contributing to economic problems of the country?
Look, during the last decade, the Sri Lankan government actually implemented a lot of unnecessary mega projects, like the Hambantota Seaport, Rajapaksa International Airport, Chinese Colombo City, and some unviable highways, which are called white elephants projects by the critics. While most of these projects are not that much profitable, they have been also implemented with high interest loans from China. And also, the government of Sri Lanka actually collected almost $9 billion from the international market in exchange for debt bonds, which are short-term in nature and comes with higher interest rates of almost 8%. The government in Bangladesh actually has taken a totally different approach. They have taken some well-calculated and viable mega projects. For example, the Padda Bridge, which is set to be opened on 25 June this month. This bridge will help increase the annual GDP of the southern part of Bangladesh by almost 2%. And the overall GDP of the country by almost 1%. It is also important to note that the Padda Bridge actually was fully self-financed by the government of Bangladesh. According to the assessment of a Policy Research Institute, the Padda Bridge has the potential to achieve 29% growth in the construction sector, 9.5% growth in the agriculture, and 8% in the manufacturing and transport sector of Bangladesh. Consequently, the completion of the other infrastructure projects in Bangladesh, like the Kornofuli Tunnel project and Matarbari electricity project, will also boost the economy and further bring investment to Bangladesh. Moreover, the bulk of the foreign roles that Bangladesh have taken are from the multilateral lenders, like World Bank, ADB, IDB, and JICA. And the interest rates of such loans are very low, like 1.4%. with grace periods and long repayment system.
Mr. Ahmed, thank you for being on the program. Now let's see how people have reacted on social media.
At P. Bushan 1 says, as our economy sinks with unemployment at an all-time high, per capita income below Bangladesh, and India sinking in all indices, human development, happiness, press freedom, health, education, environment and protection, the BJP is obsessed with promoting hate against Muslims and weakening India. At SRDMKO1 says, hashtag Pakistan on the verge of complete bankruptcy. There is an urgent need to sign a charter on the economy, says Planning Minister Ihsan Iqbal. Steve Henker says, as Pakistan's inflation soars to 45% per year by my measure, no one knows the price of anything. What's PM Sharif's plan? Slash fuel subsidies to secure another IMF loan. Spoiler alert, the PM's program might rue IMF, but like all IMF plans in Pak, it won't work.
And that was our episode on the ongoing oppression of Muslims in India amid recent protests and economic fallout in South Asia. We will meet again next week. So till then, take good care.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright. and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Suratul Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أولئك يجزون الغرفة بما صبروا ويلقون فيها تحية وسلاما
Those will be awarded the chamber for what they patiently endured, and they will be received therein with greetings and words of peace.
خالدين فيها حسنت مستقرا ومقاما
Abiding eternally therein. Good is the settlement and residence.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 75th verse of chapter Furqan. أُولَٰئِكَ يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَهِيَّةً وَسَّلَامًا Those shall be rewarded with the high stations in paradise, because they were patient, and they shall be met therein with welcome and salutations. Also in this program, we'll address the next verse where it says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا حَسُنَتْ مُسْتَقَرًا وَمُقَامًا Abiding therein, how excellent the abode and the resting place. As you have been previously with us, after completing the attributes of Ibadur Rahman in the previous verses, the Holy Quran addresses these servants of the Almighty Allah with their attributes and mentions their reward, يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَ Their reward is that they have high stations. We said that غُرْفَ is applied to upper parts and stories of a building, and here it implies the best places possible in paradise. This is what we have concluded in the previous program. Now, then the verse says, وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَّلَامًا And they shall be met therein with welcome and salutations. The dwellers of the paradise welcome each other. The angels also say hello to them. And more importantly, Allah says hello and welcomes them. As we read in another verse in the Holy Quran. In chapter Yasin, the 58th verse, we read, سَلَامٌ قَوْلًا مِنْ رَبِّ الرَّحِيمِ Peace. A word from a merciful Lord. Also, in chapter Ra'd we read, And unto whom the angels will enter from every gate, and they say, Peace be upon you. قَالُوا سَلَامٌ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ طِبْتُمْ فَدْخُلُوهَا خَالِدِينَ So, they say hello to each other. Also, the angels say hello to them, and Allah says hello and welcomes them. The commentators have various opinions about the meaning of the Quranic words tahiyya and also the word salam. يُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا The word tahiyya originally means to pray for life and existence of other person. And the word salam is derived from the word salama or health and it means to ask health for someone. So the first word, tahiyya, is for asking life, and the second word is for making his life healthy and without danger. So they both can sometimes mean one thing, but this is the deep difference between them. Of course, in common language, in the meaning of the word tahiyya is more extensive. It somehow envelops any word which causes happiness and respect and kindness said to someone at the time of entrance. It is a word of welcome.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Moving on to the next verse, to emphasize more on this subject in a different style, the noble verse, the 76th one, says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا حَسُنَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمُقَامًا. Abiding therein, how excellent the abode and the resting place. You may remember the previous verses mentioned that the polytheists will abide in hell forever because they committed sins, they committed fornication, and they called other gods with the Almighty Allah. But for these people, for these Ibadur Rahman, they also are said to be abiding therein forever. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. And in contrast with the abode of the hell dwellers, this place is حَسُنَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا. This is an excellent abode, and مُقَامَ, and a resting place. These two words, مُسْتَقَرْ and مُقَام, seem to be different, apparently, but they seem to be referring to one thing, one reality, which is the paradise, and the best station they have in the higher ranks. Al-Ghurfa was referred to in the previous verse, and Ghurfa means some place which is high enough, and in this world, Ghurfa is a place that is really stationed high, and it has a view on the others. So it could be referring, حَسُنَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا, this could be referring to that word Ghurfa in the previous verse, because they're the best, and they're in the best possible ranks of paradise. حَسُنَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا, this is an excellent abode, وَمُقَامًا, and a resting place. Why do they deserve to rest in this world? Because they were patient in the previous world. يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا. So this could be concluded. To be the true servant of the Almighty Allah and to be Ibadur Rahman, you need to be patient, and your reward will be the best places of paradise. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Responsible. We are all responsible. This is one big responsibility on the shoulders of everyone, on all the followers, on the whole nation who is the follower of the Prophet, which is that the manifestation of this verse, Allah is sufficient for you and for such of the believers that follow you, must be of the transformations that should take place, and which you gentlemen must endeavor is that you should not be overtaken by pride by the term governor.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini. And in this program, we're going to talk about his viewpoints in regards to the Quran. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has mentioned that this book and this white table spread in the East and the West from the time of revelation up to the resurrection is a book used by all men
which includes laymen, learned men, philosophers, mystics, and jurisprudents, even scientists, we see clearly that everyone can benefit from the Quran, and everything is being said in the Quran. Quran talks about everything, and the guidance is in the Quran. Why? Because this is the wordings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has created us, therefore He has made it a book of guidance for us, and everyone is benefiting.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
When we go into the Quran, we look at the Quran, we see that in chapter Anbiya, the chapter of prophets, verse number 30, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Don't you see those people who disbelieve, they don't see, أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that the heavens and the earth, كَانَتَ, they both were رَتْقًا, they both were enjoined, they were joined and one entity, they were one entity. فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا, then we parted them. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيًّا, and we made everything living from the water. We make everything to be living from the water. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, don't you believe? Why don't you believe then? Those who disbelieve, this is the wordings of the Quran, this is what Imam Khomeini is referring. Everyone has benefited from this Quran, from east to west. Even those disbelievers, they don't believe in Allah. And Allah says, 1,400 years ago when he revealed these verses upon the Prophet, there Allah said that, O Prophet, tell them, those who disbelieve, tell them, don't they see that the heavens and the earth were one entity? They were joint entity, and we made this separation. We parted. There was someone who made it, who brought that causes, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the clear teachings of the Quran. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Economic Divide.
Venezuelan president has visited the Islamic Republic. Why would that be such a big deal? The Western media has said two sanctioned countries getting together, well, that's not such a smart move. That is, however, the point. How two sanctioned countries, aside from being two mega oil producers, have gotten together to push back and resist against U.S. imperialism and sanctions. Hi, I'm Kavit Ahvai. Welcome to another edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, the Venezuelan president visiting Iran. A 20-year agreement to have been signed, both praising each other for sanctions resistance strategy against the U.S. We will also take a look at increasing trade between the two countries, such as oil and petrochemicals, in order to bust the illegal U.S. sanctions regime. Iran will not only help repair Venezuelan refineries, it will fight U.S. imperialism. And finally, uniting energy giants, Venezuela holding the biggest oil reserves in the world. That's right. Iran coming in at number three, along with their other allies such as Russia and China, creating dominance and a block in the oil market. The U.S. should be worried. On June 11, Venezuela's president, Nicolas Maduro, visited the Islamic Republic of Iran. Maduro, who headed a high-ranking delegation, held talks with top Iranian officials. But the highlight of his visit was the signing of a 20-year cooperation agreement between Iran and Venezuela. The partnership agreement includes cooperation in the fields of science, technology, agriculture, oil and gas, petrochemicals, tourism, as well as culture. The delegations from both countries discussed details of the future cooperation as the leaders focused on issues of mutual cooperation on economic issues.
Venezuela has shown that it has put up exemplary resistance against the enemy's threats, sanctions, and imperialism. The Iranian nation, too, has been under numerous sanctions and threats for more than 40 years now. But the Iranian people have turned these sanctions into an opportunity to further make progress.
During Maduro's visit to Tehran, Venezuela took delivery of a second Aframax-sized oil tanker manufactured by Iran's Sadra Shipbuilding Company, under a contract signed between Iran and Venezuela more than a decade ago. Sadra will deliver two more such tankers, with a price tag of over 16 million euros for each tanker, to Venezuela within the next years. Iran and Venezuela have developed close economic and political ties in recent years as they seek to counter American sanctions targeting their energy sectors.
We will witness how the new world will take shape and how we will stand up to problems and secure progress. Iranian and Venezuelan youth should know that the future world will enjoy equality and justice, and that we will stand up to imperialism.
Venezuela and Iran, two countries united by a common vision regarding international issues, and victims of coercive measures by the United States and its allies, have had diplomatic ties for more than 60 years. But mutual relations became strategic with the arrival of the late commander Hugo Chavez to power in Venezuela back in the year 1999.
It was very interesting how the Western media labeled this visit by the Venezuelan president to Iran as to how two sanctioned countries, who in their eyes are suffering economically, can actually help each other out. And it was more surprising to see how many have failed to realize that a new world order is actually taking shape, this shift which includes a financial one. Nevertheless, these are some of the online posts that we picked out for you for this segment. First, Iran and Venezuela signed 20-year partnership agreement to bolster ties. Quote, Venezuela and Iran have a common goal of fighting colonialism and imperialism across the globe, according to Nicolas Maduro. Now, the next post, Iran and Venezuela have closer ties with each other than any other country. The Islamic Republic of Iran has proven that when dangers arise for its friends, Iran takes risks and helps its friends. The next post, Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro visited Iran and signed a historic 20-year cooperation agreement involving energy, technology, and trade. He pledged support against Western aggression in a joint anti-imperialist struggle for a better world. Then we picked out this post, 113,000-ton tanker built by Iran for Venezuela, boosting ties on oil and U.S. sanctions. Take a look. Okay, joining us for this segment of the Q&A is Jesus Rodriguez Espinoza. He is a political, international affairs, and independent media analyst. He's also the founder and editor at Sign of OrinocoTribune.com. And he's also a former diplomat, consul general at the Consulate of Venezuela in Chicago. And he joins us from Caracas, Venezuela. Very well. Thanks for joining us here on Economic Divide, Mr. Rodriguez Espinoza. Taking a look at the fact that the Venezuelan president has visited Iran, obviously a very important pact was signed, 20 years in duration. These are two oil-producing giants. The plan includes cooperation in the oil sector. What is the significance of this, given that both countries are under heavy U.S. sanctions?
Yes. The relationship between Venezuela and Iran, I could call it like a life or death strategic relationship currently. So these agreements, these meetings that President Maduro had with the highest authorities of Iran are, in my opinion, a natural consequence of the level of strategic relations between Venezuela and Iran. So an important scene that I was not aware of was the delivery of this oil tanker Yoraco that was built in Iran, and is the second one that Iran have delivered to Venezuela. It's a 800,000 barrels of oil tanker, which shows the economic strengths of Iran, the economic might of Iran. Building that kind of, tankers is something that can only be done by countries that are really advancing in industrializing, in strengthening their economy.
All right, so let's bring in Arnold August. He is a Montreal-based journalist and a contributing editor for the Canada Files, who joins us. Arnold August, welcome. You have these two energy powerhouses who have met and have forged ties with this 20-year agreement. Iran also has agreements like with Russia, another 20-year agreement, China, 25-year agreement. We're looking at Saudi Arabia thinking of doing some oil deals in the yuan. What I'm trying to get at is you have all these factors that are leaving the U.S. out. What kind of impression does that give of the U.S. or on the U.S., given that many are saying that it's weakening in the world stage?
Yeah, I think that's really important. I think it was really, interesting and inspiring, I may say, is when at the very time when the United States was trying to impose its hegemony over Latin America through its so-called Summit of the Americas by excluding countries such as Cuba, Venezuela, and Nicaragua, you have President Maduro visiting Iran and other countries in Eurasia in order to further develop the ties between Venezuela and these countries. And so I think it's extremely important. And of course, part of this whole thing is this new deal that you mentioned with regards to Saudi Arabia. Now, talking about traveling, Biden has to go to Saudi Arabia, I think, in a week or two. He's supposed to go there in order to try to improve the relationship with Saudi Arabia. So on the one hand, you have Saudi Arabia very well developing ties very well with Iran. On the other hand, Saudi Arabia has been rather defensive with regards to the United States as a result of the Ukraine-Russia crisis and the sanctions against Russia, to the extent when Biden calls Saudi Arabia in order, I guess, to try to get them to produce more oil for the United States at reasonable prices, the Saudi Arabian government did not even respond to Biden. So he's going there, I guess, begging for Saudi Arabia to try to help the United States get out of this quagmire.
It's time now for our Info News section, where we take a look at economic news from around the world. Our first stop, anti-Iran U.S. sanctions. That's right, U.S. has targeted Chinese and UAE companies, and these are new Iran sanctions that have taken place. Well, U.S. officials are saying that absent return to the nuclear deal, which entails the Vienna talks, Washington will use sanctions to limit what they say Iranian petrochemical exports. And this obviously does not fall in line with their previous claims that the maximum pressure policy on Iran has actually failed. So that is another notch in the wrong approach by the U.S. when it comes to the Islamic Republic. Next up, Revlon bankruptcy. That's right, Revlon, the big cosmetics manufacturer, has filed for bankruptcy. Now, the company lost shelf space in U.S. stores to basically startups that were backed by celebrities. That was big. And it also is struggling with inflation and supply chain issues, which have plagued many companies headquartered in the U.S. or around the world. Moving on now to the Russian President Vladimir Putin's speech. That was a big deal, and where he said that the old world order is over. He said that new centers of power have emerged. The unipolar world order is not coming back, and the colonial way of thinking has actually failed. In an extension of some of the things that he said, the Western economic damage to be very severe. That's another angle that we are presenting here for InfoNews section. Moscow identifying the cause of global economic woes, where Putin said loose fiscal policy, money printing, is the cause of inflation, not what is happening in Ukraine, not the military operation that Russia is executing there. Those were some of the topics that we picked for our InfoNews section.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Anti-imperialist resistance. That is the underlying theme for our in-depth section. The U.S. and many Western countries have forced countries that have hegemonic tendencies, like the U.S., to devise their own means of creating an economic order that perseveres through illegal U.S. sanctions. Venezuela and Iran are one good example of that. Let's take a look at the moves that Iran has made in terms of agreements. We're taking a look at, first, the 20-year agreement that Venezuela and Iran have signed. Just one in a string of agreements that Iran has signed with major powers. Obviously, the 20-year agreement that Iran signed with Venezuela is of significant importance because these are two major oil producers. Now, similar to the 20-year agreement that Iran signed with Venezuela, Iran has also signed a 20-year agreement with Russia. Obviously, Russia, again, another major oil producer, but in the sphere of security and also trade blocs, this is very important, the agreement signed between Iran and Russia. Then comes the Iran-China 25-year agreement. That is obvious in terms of the importance that has. Obviously, China is a major economic powerhouse that both are going to benefit in many respects. Obviously, again, Iran being a major oil producer in terms of the supply it can provide for China. Now, Iran has signed many other agreements that are not as long in duration. Countries like Nicaragua, for example, and even Pakistan. The trade involves ways to exchange products without the need of the U.S.-dominated financial system, thus circumventing Washington's unilateral sanctions, which are illegal under international law. Now, since we have Venezuela as a focus here, it is noteworthy to point out that there is a tectonic shift that is taking place in Latin America. Now, here are some of the leaders that have left-leaning tendencies, these politicians, many of whom are against the U.S. imperialistic approach. After all, they have not reaped the benefits of the Western financial system and want to shift their trade to other countries that are independent of U.S. foreign policy. And these are some of the leaders that have opted to do that, the Cuban presidents, Nicaraguan presidents, and Lula Ignacio da Silva we put in there because he may be the future president of Brazil based on many projections. Now, one of the most interesting things to come out of this union of Venezuela and Iran is the share of the global oil market. Here are the top oil producers in the world: Russia, Saudi Arabia, United States, and it goes on down the list. The importance here is the fact that these oil producers, many of them are not happy with the U.S., and their relationship with the U.S. has either cooled off or is changing or evolving away from the U.S. I mean, countries like Saudi Arabia, China, the UAE, even OPEC-producing countries, and of course Venezuela, these are countries that are not as close to the U.S. anymore. Now, in the case of Venezuela, it has the largest oil reserves in the world. Projection is 303 billion barrels. Now, Iran has 157 billion barrels, and Russia with 89 billion barrels of crude. These are the reserves. Now, when you put that all together, this equals 45% of the world reserves. And this represents a huge potential for influencing the world market. Okay? So that's where the significance of the union of these countries, Iran, Russia, and Venezuela, for example, comes in. Let's bring back Jesus Rodriguez Espinoza, who's a political at International Affairs and Independence Media Analyst, joining us. Jesus Rodriguez Espinoza, welcome back. You have these two energy powerhouses forging ties, Iran and Venezuela. And, of course, you have Iran's ties with Russia, the agreement that it has with that country, and then the 25-year agreement with China. Saudi Arabia thinking of doing some of its oil deals in the yuan. Doesn't all this point out to not only energy producers unifying, but also how the U.S. is weakening on the world stage?
That's absolutely right. I mean, the U.S., even before this Ukrainian conflict, has been showing not only the U.S., Europe, and the most industrialized countries from the West, as they call them, has been showing signs of cracks for several years already. I mean, we are talking about during the pandemic, for example, all those disruptions in the distribution chain, in the production chain, in industrial countries show us that something wrong was happening there.
All right, let's bring back Arnold August. He's a Montreal-based journalist and the contributing editor for the Canada Files. Arnold August, welcome back. Iran's president has said the Islamic Republic of Iran has always sought relations with independent countries in its foreign policy. Venezuela has resisted the sanctions of the enemies and imperialism and has shown exemplary resistance. So when you take a look at that and the trade that's going to be done between the two countries, isn't Iran the one that can teach Venezuela how to circumvent these U.S. sanctions, something that Iran has been doing for decades at this point?
Yes, I think that is one of the many features that solidify the relationship, long-term relationship between the two countries. I guess it's sort of a quirk of history or geography or whatever that Iran is blessed with condensate oil, which is needed by Venezuela in order to thin its very thick oil that is produced in that country. So as a result of this, geopolitical accident, I guess you can say, and in defiance of sanctions against Venezuela by the United States, the Islamic Republic carried out, in my view, a very heroic gesture in 2020, a short while ago, by sending several tankers from Iran to Venezuela to provide them with this condensate, which is very important to develop the production of oil in that country.
Iran and Venezuela share mutual concerns as both nations are under U.S. sanctions. The partnership between the two oil-rich nations aims to counter U.S. hegemonic and imperialist interventionist policies. Iran is helping Venezuela with the repair and maintenance of its oil facilities. Iran has supplied fuel shipments and equipment needed in crude refineries to Venezuela in the face of U.S. pressure on the country's shipping and trade services. Venezuela has also received major shipments of condensate, a diluent of heavy oil from Iran. Venezuela had doubled its oil production thanks to Iran's help in defiance of U.S. sanctions against Caracas. Venezuelan oil experts confirmed the significant growth in the country's production, underlining that the Iranian naphtha is essential for the government in Caracas to be able to sell crude from the Orinoco oil belt, which needs to be diluted to be sold on world markets. Within the framework of the Tehran-Caracas Strategic Alliance, Iran sent five tankers loaded with 1.53 million barrels of gasoline and additives to Venezuela in May 2020 to supply the South American nation, which was mired in severe fuel shortages as a result of sanctions.
When it comes to the topic of imperialism, there are obvious countries that come to mind: the UK, France, and the US. But what is most talked about nowadays is how the U.S. is falling from its superpower status. That is something that is understood worldwide. Even U.S. allies like the U.K. have said that. Like the UK Defense Secretary, who said a superpower that is also not prepared to stick at something isn't probably a superpower either. It is certainly not a global force, it's just a big power. Why does this matter? Because the fall or decline of a country from the superpower status means that economically it has to decline in order for that to happen. And that is something that has been happening for quite some time. Here's a map of the world. Notice that the countries that the US is a member of a trading bloc. Then compare that to the rest of the world. It is pretty evident that the US is not a member of many trading blocs.